I was going to make a joke about God loving the little children more because the heaters in the back, two portables back there, are electric. They're not propane, so we had heat.
That was a blessing this morning, huh? He does love the kids, that's for sure. He sure does. Yeah, thank you for praying for Ukraine. I don't know, it feels sometimes like there's so little we can do to control in this world, right? So little we can do to control things. I'm going to begin with Colossians chapter 3, and then we're going to turn to actually John 17, where Corey read last week. And I like this. Colossians chapter 3 will not be on the screen behind me. You can look in your Bibles, verses 1 through 4. And I want to challenge you to do this. I want to challenge me to do this. It says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the challenge that Scripture is to each one of us every day. Lord, I read these words. It says, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. And Lord, help us to seek those things that are above, the things that are pleasing to you. We read the words in Scripture that we might walk worthy of the Lord. Since you have saved us and filled us, now we're to set our mind on things above. And Lord, the truth is that many times I set my mind on things on the earth, and that will lead to worry and frustration and fear. But Lord, we are to set our mind on things above. That's why you told the Israelites and you tell us in Scripture over and over again, think about what God has done. Don't lose track of the wonders, the miraculous that God has done. And then the Lord, the Scripture here says, set our minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. And I pray, Lord, that our friends, especially believers in the Ukraine, would be able to set their mind on things above. As they've lost their homes, many of them have lost family members. Family members have been killed. And Lord, their hope is in Christ alone. Lord, we do lift up to you all these families and all these people, not only in the Ukraine, but in Russia, and the families that are in Poland and Romania and all of the surrounding countries around the Ukraine. Help us, Lord, when we think of things like atomic weapons and we think of world war that news and media are talking about, Lord, our hope and our rest is by setting our mind on things above. Father, thank you that in verse 4 of the Scripture it says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. And God, I thank you that you have prepared for us, for our future, because we have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, God the Son, that you have prepared a place for us, and it is a glorious place in your presence, and we have to get from here to there, Lord. So help us set our mind on things above. Help us seek the things that are above, knowing that we have great hope in you. Father, we ask that you guide us. Fill me with your Spirit, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm not sure it's time for too much personal confession, but I feel frazzled after this morning, and I feel frazzled with what I hear in the news, and I have to set my mind on things above, seek the things that are above. Because I'll tell you what, there's not a lot of peace in setting your mind on things here, at least not for me. So thank you that you're here in church today with painful backs and grieving that's happening in your families and so on. I really am glad to be together. So transitioning now, in just a few weeks, we're going to be having our Easter services. And in Easter services, we celebrate the resurrected Christ. And for the next few weeks, I'm going to be going over Scripture, starting with John 17, where Jesus prays for his disciples. He prays for believers. He prays for those who will believe. And then we go into just the next chapter as he is led and he's led toward crucifixion. And so this little list right here is kind of the Scriptures, and we worked on making this a little more readable. Mike, could you go to the next little thing for us? And let me see. I think that, could we turn these lights down? People were just saying that it's really hard to see the words. And by the way, our projector has a bulb that is fading. You've noticed that. And as the projector bulb fades, it doesn't project as brightly. So we're going to be working on that. But I just wanted you to see that today is March 20th, and we're going to be talking about John 17. Next week on March 27th, we're going to go to John 18. It's the betrayal and the arrest of Jesus. April 3rd, John 19, where Jesus is delivered to be crucified. Oh, thanks. April 10th, the crucifixion and the burial of Jesus. April 17th, which is Easter, the resurrection and the appearing to his followers. And then the following day, Jesus' appearances to his disciples and the instruction, the appearance to and the instruction of the disciples before he goes back to heaven. But this is the message of our Christian faith, that Christ is God the Son and that he came to die. And he came to die substitutionarily. He came to die in your place and in my place. And frankly, we would have no hope whatsoever if Christ did not die for us, right? If you died for your sin, do you know how effective that would be? It would not be effective. Only Christ, who is God the Son, was the perfect Lamb who could take away the sin of what? The sin of the world. And so that's what we're going to be doing over the next few weeks, is preparing for the cross and the resurrection. So John 17 is where we're going now. If you would open your Bible to John chapter 17, you will see the words up on the screen. So Linda, I worked on this a little bit to try to make it more readable. It is bold. I don't know if you can see it any better, but we'll keep working on it. Yep. And again, with the lights and everything. But this is John 17. Jesus has been walking with his disciples. You know, Jesus walks with you. And at this place in his life, he is preparing to go to the cross. He knows what's coming. And he is stopping to pray for his disciples. And those disciples were those then, and the content of this prayer applies to us as disciples as well. So let me just read through the scripture, starting with John 17, 1. It says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, and you will recognize this as the gospel. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Verse 4, I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. By the way, when you read these kinds of words in Scripture and you learn about God and you learned about God the Son, right here we just learned that Jesus the Christ, the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, was with the Father before he came and was born as a baby. He was with the Father and had glory with the Father before he came to earth. Can you see that? Right there. Now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Verse 6, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. These are those who have heard, seen, and believed in Jesus Christ. Verse 7, now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, that they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And I just want to tell you, what a gift, what an honor, that as Jesus was praying, and he was praying for the disciples, and he was praying for believers, he very clearly says, I am praying for my people. He is praying for believers. He is praying for those who have chosen to have heard, know, have believed, and trusted in Jesus. I am praying not for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Verse 10, all mine are yours, and yours, you're the focus of this prayer, and yours are mine. Jesus says, I am glorified in them. And I just want to tell you again what an honor it is that Jesus is glorified in you. Isn't that amazing? Me, flawed, weak, worrying human beings, Jesus is glorified in you, the believer. And I am no longer in the world, Jesus is going to be leaving, but they are in the world. And that's a pretty practical statement. Jesus says, I'm ascending to the heaven, I'm leaving, but you have to stay. Yeah. They are in the world, and I am coming to you, Father, Holy Father, keep them in your name. And just listen to these words that Jesus is praying on your behalf. He says, keep them in your name, which you have given me, while they may be one even as we are one. Verse 12, while I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And by the way, in verse 10, there are a lot of questions and a lot of thoughts that might come to your mind. But let me just tell you that we serve a sovereign God who knows all the things in the past and all the things in the future. And we have to reckon with the fact that God is sovereign, and that he knows all. And I feel very blessed to be one who heard the gospel. And it is my passion to follow God and the gospel. And I don't do it perfectly, but we are following Christ. I need to continue reading. Verse 13, but now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. And that is a beautiful gift that God is giving, that Jesus is praying for. He says that they may have my joy while they're here. He's kept us, he's guarded us, and he wants you to have joy fulfilled in them. Verse 14, I have given them your word. There's nothing really fancy about that. He has given us the truth of God's word. He has given us the message of his purpose. He says, I have given them your word. And how does the world, the unbelieving, respond to that? It says, and the world has hated them. So if you feel disregarded, you feel put aside, you feel mocked as a Christian person, Jesus clearly says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Verse 15, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And I just, you know, when we talk about verses like the mission and the purpose of the church, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. You have that memorized, right? Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And Jesus says, I am going out of the world. And just as you, Father, sent Jesus into the world, so now I am sending you into the world. And that's what he's done. And so as pastors, I am to be sent to, in my calling, as a dad, you have a calling. You are sent to influence the world of your family, your wife and your children. As a mother, you are sent to influence your family, your husband and your kids. As a person in the world, you are sent into your area of career and work and by your neighbors. You are sent. And some of your neighbors love you and some of your neighbors don't love you. But you are sent into the world, and we are sent for a purpose. I was listening to an Alistair Begg sermon. Some of you may have heard of him. He's a wonderful Bible teacher. And he was saying, and it's so often repeated in the scriptures, where it says that they might be in the image of Christ. They were made in the image of God, but that we would imitate Christ, and that we would be made in his likeness. And so, you know what? There are a lot of challenges that we face as we're being sent. And there are a lot of challenges, not only in your life, but in the world as you're going out. And really what he's doing overall is he's conforming us to his image, to be in the image of Christ. Verse 19, it says, and for their sakes I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Verse 20, I do not ask for these only. So now he's going to pray for not only the disciples and the Christian people who have trusted in Christ, but he's going to pray for people who will believe. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So there's going to be a fruit. There's going to be a result of the fact that as you are sent and you go and share the gospel, you live the gospel in front of people, that people are going to respond. And some of those people are going to believe, and you're going to have the privilege to introduce them to Christ. You're going to have the privilege to encourage them in Christ. And Jesus is praying for those. Verse 20 again, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And it's an amazing thing as the world of unbelievers watches the church, as the world of unbelievers watches your life as a neighbor and a coworker, what it says in verse 21 is, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So your witness is going to be a testimony to the people that you live around, that you work around, and they're going to know that Jesus is indeed the one that the Father sent to be the Savior of the world. Verse 22, the glory that you have given me, Father and the Son, I have given to them. I just want to say that's a gift. The glory that the Father gave the Son gives to those who will believe, that they may be one even as we are one. Jesus says, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. I know that was a lot of scripture, but I just wanted to read it in context and ask that God would speak to you as we read it. So I'm going to go actually have on the slides the scripture. Maybe Mike was flipping through that, but I just want to make a few comments. It's a very, very simple sermon today. Let's see if you're good, Mike. Thank you very much. In John 17, we learn these truths about our sovereign God. We learn these truths about our sovereign God, the eternal salvation, and the glory of God. First of all, Jesus says, the hour has come. Do you remember in other passages of Scripture, like John 8 and John 12, where something is going to happen to Jesus? People are going to arrest him, or people are going to grab him, and he slips through the crowd, or he evades them. And you know what he says to his disciples? He says, my hour has not yet what? My hour has not yet come. But he gets to this place in John 17, and he says, now's the time. We have come to this place. Now's the time that I am going to fulfill, Father, what you sent me here to do. So the hour has come. The hour had not yet come in those other passages. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit predetermined the timing of Jesus' birth and death and resurrection. And I just want you to see in Scripture, we read Scripture over and over again. And sometimes you read a passage and think, man, I've read this passage many times. But what we are to learn is about the person and character of God. And what Scripture teaches us over and over again is that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, they know the plan of God. They know how things are going to unfold. And you know what hope you can take in that, what comfort you can take in that, is that God knows you. And He has a plan for your life. And even though He does give us kind of a sense of free will, I mean, you can decide to eat a banana muffin or a chocolate muffin or have tea instead of coffee, and we make these decisions, but He knows us. And He has planned our steps. You know, we quote so many times, Psalm 139 says, God knows when we are born, when we will be born. He knows the number of our days, and He knows what? He knows the day that we will die. God knows those things. And you know what? I want you to find comfort in the fact that God knows those things. Sometimes people who are antagonists or people who don't want to trust in our sovereign God, they think that it is a terrible thing that the sovereign God knows all things because they're predetermined. But let me tell you, because of the grace of God and the mercy of God, the long-suffering of God, we are saved. Let me continue. So God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit predetermined the timing of Jesus' birth and death and resurrection. God as the incarnate Son, and what I wrote was owned glory, authority, responsibility, and the ability to grant eternal life to all those God granted to have eternal life. I want to talk about the word owned for just a minute. I didn't know what word to use. And so in this passage, I said the incarnate Son owned glory, authority, and responsibility. What I didn't want to use was the word possessed. I didn't want to say Jesus possessed glory. And I couldn't think of which word to use to make that point that he, and so I decided on owned. He just has glory. He has authority. He is God the Son. And so you can come up with a better word. That's the only word that I could make sense in my mind. So the Son owned glory, authority, and responsibility, and the ability to grant eternal life to all those whom God granted to have eternal life. Let me continue. By completing this eternal work, we're talking about the cross, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. By completing this eternal work of redemption, Jesus brought glory to the Father and to, it should say, to Himself. And so by completing the work that God in eternity past, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit planned for God the Son to do by going to the cross, by being buried, by rising again, it gave glory and honor to God because He was completing the work that He was sent to do. This scripture instructs us that eternal life is granted to a person who knows and believes in God and Jesus the Christ, whom God has sent. And, you know, we think of all the different verses that talk about how a person is saved. The most famous, of course, is John 3, verse 16. It says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. Okay? And so God so loved that He gave, and then you believe. You put your faith and trust in Him. You believe in Him, and then you are granted eternal life. So here we see the perfect work of our triune God, and we see the eternality of God the Son. People have wondered, before Jesus was born, did he exist before that? And what the Bible teaches over and over again is that God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have existed forever. They are eternal. That's what the Bible teaches. So we see the perfect work of our triune God, and we see the eternality of God the Son. The Son was with the Father in eternity past and returned to the Father when he ascended into heaven after the crucifixion. Okay, so we see that. If you just read John 17 again, that's what we just read, were those very words. So just kind of some application on this next slide. In this knowledge from God, believers can rest. And I just want to talk about the word rest for a minute. In this truth from God, you can rest. You can rest when the world is at war. You can rest when people are dying and suffering. You can rest because God is not out of control. You can believe and trust in him. I called my son Josh the other day. My kids, by the way, don't like it when I use them as sermon illustrations. But I called my son Josh the other day, and I expressed to him some concern. And Josh is very pragmatic, and he always calls me back to my faith. And he just says, Dad, you just got to live and trust God. And if the world blows up, it blows up, and then we go home. And if not, you just live and trust God. He's right, right? If you want to have rest, if you and I want to have rest in these challenging times, it's the same rest that Christians had during the Second World War or the Vietnam War or the First World War or any war, any time where there has been great conflict in the world. And you know what, friends? Christian people suffer. Christian people die. Christian people, I'm sure, have been killed in the Ukraine. And all along, going back to Alistair Begg's sermon that I heard this, you know, all along, God is conforming us to the image of his Son. Jesus said, I pray for them. He said, I'm leaving, but I pray for them that you would keep them and guard them during this time while they are on the earth. And that's how our faith is lived out. Our faith is seen as real and genuine. So this knowledge from God, in this knowledge from God, believers can rest. We know that our God has planned salvation and knows all history and the future. We can rest in that God's timing is perfect in our lives and is to be trusted, even when things seem to be undone or discouraging. So I don't know what you are facing. I don't know what feels undone or discouraging in your life. But you can trust and you can rest that God is walking with you. He will provide for you. By the way, he often provides through the church, his church. And it's not only just Pioneer Bible Church, it's the church, it's the believers as a whole. I think of our ladies going on retreat with two other churches. There's two other groups of people, ladies who you can love and can be there for you. And there is strength in who Christ is. There is strength in the body of Christ. And whatever times of discouragement or feeling undone that you're experiencing, God is in control. In this passage, the way of salvation is clear as Jesus prays, that they may know you and the one whom you have sent, Jesus Christ. In John 14, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And I just would like to say this, that in our world, there are all different kinds of religions, and there are all different kinds of ways that people say a human being can get to God. It's all around us. The bottom line is, folks, God has made it very clear throughout all of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, he has made it crystal clear that you and I need to put our faith in God the Son who came and did all these things that we have just read about. This is the gospel. This is the heart of the truth. And that is that you and I are sinners. Take care, brother. That you and I are sinners, that that we have a decision to make, and God planned that God the Son himself would come, substitutionally die in your place so you could put your faith and trust in him, and by believing and trusting in him, you are saved. That's the good news. You are saved. You're redeemed from sin. You're forgiven from sin. Consequences are past, and you are headed to an eternity with God in heaven. All right. In this next passage of Scripture, Jesus then prays for his disciples. And I'd just like to make a couple of observations about this next passage of the prayer where Jesus prays for his disciples. He's praying for you. And I know this is smaller print. I'm sorry about that. Hopefully you can see some of it. Believers understand these deep spiritual truths described in God's Word. Okay, now you may think, well, that's kind of an obvious sentence. Here's what I want to say, and it's very simplistic. You understand this. It's as simple as that. You understand you need Jesus. You understand the sovereignty of God. Not that you understand it perfectly, but you understand the truth of the sovereignty of God. Unbelievers do not understand this. This passage tells us believers understand these deep truths described in God's words. Believers understand that Jesus brought the gospel to mankind and targeted specifically those planned by God. The believers heard, understood, obeyed, received, believed that Jesus Christ is the Savior and was indeed sent by God. Okay? So that's just the elements of the gospel. Jesus called the disciples by the Sea of Galilee, Peter, James, Andrew. They were down by their boats, Peter and Andrew. And he called them. They followed Jesus. They listened. They believed. They received the truth. They followed Christ. That's similar to what you have done, that you have put your faith and trust in him. Then Jesus prays for these believers. And I want to say this prayer applies to you and me. Jesus prays for these believers. These believers belong to God the Father and to the Son. You belong to God. You are his. He loves you. He glories in you. I don't know how to describe that. I don't know how to make you feel that you belong or that Jesus glories in you. Maybe you ought to stand in the mirror and just say, look at yourself and say, Jesus glories in me. Jesus glories in me? Jesus glories in me. He does, because you have been saved. You've been redeemed. You belong to God, to the Father, and to the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the Son is glorified through believers. Christ is leaving the world, but he prays for the believers who are continuing to live here in the world. And this is what he prays. He prays, keep them in your name. So Jesus is praying to the Father. He says, Father, keep them in your name. So Jesus has prayed for you. John 8 says that the Spirit is interceding for you. And the Scriptures continue to say that Jesus is interceding for you. I just want you to know that God knows you, loves you, has saved you, and he is interceding for you. He is praying for you, and he's praying these things. Keep them. So you are kept, you are held, you are in his hand. First Peter says you're kept until the day of Jesus Christ. Sometimes when you feel lonely, or sometimes when you feel discouraged, or you feel confused, you need to remember these truths, or you feel persecuted, you need to remember you are kept by the power of God. He says, keep them in your name, that they may be one. Now, think of this. God the Father Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one. The Bible teaches that they are one God, but they are three separate persons. I've never, well, some people have tried to describe the Trinity and understand it and say it perfectly. You know, in the years past, we said it's like water, ice, vapor, and liquid. You know, that they're one element, but three things. But listen to what, yeah, or an egg or an apple, you know, the peeling, the meat, the core. But listen to what Jesus says. He says that they may be one as we are one. You know, do you ever feel isolated or alone or, and he says that they may be one as we are one, that spiritually we are one with Christ. That's what Jesus is teaching here. That's what he's telling. That's what's being shown in this example. He says that they may be one. The next phrase, I kept them while I was here. None is lost except the one planned for destruction. And in the Psalms, both in Psalm 41 and other places, you know who we're talking about? Talking about Judas. And Judas was the one who betrayed Christ. And this is where you have to decide if God can be sovereign or not. But he said, because what Jesus says is the only one who was lost was the one doomed to destruction, who was the tool of God to do what he needed to do. Maybe that's for another sermon. But what you and I have to reckon with is, are you okay with the fact that God knows all things? And it doesn't, it's not completely clear to you, but he has made many things very, very clear. So he continues, keep them in your name that they may be one as we're one. None is lost except the one planned for destruction. Jesus then prays that believers may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. What gave Christ joy would be a good question to ask. You know, Jesus was misunderstood. Jesus was betrayed. Jesus was accused. Jesus was beaten. You know what gave Christ joy? To do the will of his Father. To know that he had completed what God had given him to do. He says that the believers may have joy, my joy, fulfilled in themselves. And when you know Christ and when you're walking with Christ, that is the place of joy, no matter what you're facing. The next phrase, the world hates them because they are now not of this world. Keep them from the evil one. Sanctify them in thy truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I send them into the world. The little comment at the end, I just want to say, knowing these truths brings believers great hope, great strength, and perspective, and courage, and purpose, and patience in our troubled world. We are being made into the image of Christ. He is at work in us. If you think back to Philippians 1:6, right, it says, he who began a good work in you will continue it until the day of Christ. And the last part, in John 17:20, here Jesus prays for all those who will believe. All those whom God knows will believe and trust in him. Jesus prays that the believers will be one with God as the Father and the Son are one. As the world observes the transformation of the followers of Christ, the world will know that Jesus is truly God in the flesh and that salvation and forgiveness of sin is from Jesus the Christ through his substitutionary death, burial, and resurrection. So just a couple of things in there, and that is that, again, when the world observes you and you have trusted in Christ, it's not because you're an evangelist, it's just you're living your life walking with Christ. The world will know that the Father sent the Son. In Romans 1, it says people will have no excuse. So thank you for living for Christ. And it is proclaiming the truth of Christ throughout the world. My words in italics, Jesus concludes that he desires all believers to be with him in glory. For we are those who know that God the Father has sent the Son, God the Son, to be the Savior. Jesus made known the Father's will, his plan, his salvation, and future glory for all believers. Jesus will continue to make salvation known, and that the greatest love that the Father and the Son share is the love that all believers experience now and for eternity. Now, I don't know if you feel loved by God, but what the Scripture tells us is the way the Father loves the Son is the way God loves you. That's amazing. I can't grasp it. But the description is that the way the Father loves the Son is the way that God loves those who believe and trust in him. The last little slide here, in Christ we can rest and trust completely. These are just simple summaries. Rest in the sovereign hands of God and his eternal plan and knowledge. I just invite you to rest in him. Number two, rest in the truth that God has you. I know that doesn't sound like a complete sentence, but he has you. You're his. You've trusted in him. God has you. He is keeping you, sanctifying you, and soon will glorify you in his time. Third, rest in the truth that God knows the world of the unbelieving. He is praying for all those who will believe. His plan will glorify him no matter the morality, the politics, the wars, or any condition or concerns that the world faces. Number four, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, of God the Son, is God's eternal preparation and provision for people to be redeemed and prepared for eternity. And lastly, you guys could almost say this yourselves, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and the promises, and you shall be saved. So, worship team, would you come on up and would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for the preparation that you are doing in our hearts as we look forward to Easter, which is our celebration of the resurrection of Christ. Jesus, thank you for this very intimate prayer that you prayed on behalf of the disciples then and us now. Thank you, Lord, that you are keeping us and you are guarding us. And Lord, that you have and expressed to us that you glory in us. Lord, I pray that we would rest in who you are, the plan that you have, the future that's unfolding. And as the sent ones, Lord, just help us walk faithfully. Thank you that we have the word to keep us in you. We have the body of Christ to keep us comforted and encouraged. And we have the promise that you are praying for us continually. We're grateful. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing and worship as Mike leads us here.
So we didn't plan this last song, but it works out perfectly for today's message. So that's the Holy Spirit working.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil he doth richly repay. Not a grief for a loss, not a frown or a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows, for the joy He bestows, offer them who will trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Amen. God, I just want to thank You for simple and meaningful songs. We can trust because You're trustworthy. We can obey You because obeying You brings life. And so, Father, we commit and give us the strength and help us help each other to trust and obey. We pray these things and ask Your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. We're dismissed.
Friend or acquaintance.